Welcome to each one and a greeting in our Master's name. I don't know, maybe nobody else pays a lot of attention, but children did quite a bit of guessing this past week, guess how many people were here each evening. And do you notice we have 152 for the third time this week? Little interesting note that I caught. And I'm thinking about Bible school, there was a song that the children sang during Bible school. I know we sang it at least two evenings, maybe a third one. And it's the song that began to develop into what I'd like to bring from God's Word this morning. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. The Wise Man and the Foolish Man has been a favorite song of children for years and years. We like the song. We like to do the motions for the song. We like when the house falls flat, and we like to clap. And it's a good children's song. But it's a serious message from Jesus Christ to every one of us. And let's just read what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I think it's a fairly simple illustration that Jesus gives here. I don't think we have to be very old till we understand the importance of a foundation. And I'd like to, the first part of the message, I've just called it the Wise Man and the Foolish Man. I didn't give you my title, did I? Let's talk about the title first. I intended to do that. The title is The House on the Rock. I was first thinking that we should have a title that describes both the house on the rock and the house on the sand. But as I was reading this, and I noticed the heading of my Bible just called it The House on the Rock. And I like that, and I've chosen that because let's focus on the building a house on the rock. And so the first point I've just called the wise man and the foolish man. I'd like to just share a few simple observations we make from these verses. Both the wise man and the foolish man had a choice of where and how to build. I believe that the materials used were similar. And I believe that for a time anyway, the big difference, the contrast between the two houses may not have been very noticeable, especially not to a casual observer. I'd like to just read the three verses. Luke records this and just a bit different. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 6. The last three verses of Luke 6 give the same account. Luke 6, verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We observe a little difference in this, and that to build on the rock required digging deep and starting on a solid foundation. The foolish man appears to have just found a level spot and started to build. And it's important to remember especially as we know that Jesus was showing us that building and the relationship with our lives and the plans and the decisions and the choices we make, there was no builder ever that just haphazardly somehow built a building and was happy with the results. Wise builders always plan ahead and make decisions long term, not just what's the easiest right now. I know there's quite a few men in our audience that have tried to put new windows into structures without foundations. It's pretty common to hear some groans when we find out that we're going to put windows in a porch, because often porches weren't considered important enough to put a foundation under. And so it's anybody's guess how straight they're going to be, or if it's even possible to end up with a nice job. And sometimes we find the same thing in older buildings that were built as summer homes, just little lake cottages, and somebody just found a level spot and built them, and it's often less than ideal and often very expensive for whoever owns them later. But it's not impossible to go back to a porch or an old lake cottage and jack it up and dig down and put a foundation after it's built. But anybody that's tried that or even watched it can tell that it's a lot harder and a lot more work than if it had been done right the first time. And so in that sense, this message from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached is an appeal to young people. Start out right. Make your decisions. Think ahead like a wise builder. Plan for where you're going. Start right. But this is also a beautiful message. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is no one is at a point, regardless of how you've started, that Jesus can't pick it up and help us rebuild and to put a foundation where it should be. And it will. It requires effort and help and digging and jacking and straightening and strengthening. But the gospel wouldn't give us direction that can't be done. And it can be. If you have your Bibles, I have a number of scriptures I'd like to turn to and just read them without a lot of comments about. I just call them foundation scriptures. Scriptures that talk about foundation. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 9 to 12. Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." We'll come back and pick that up a little later in the message. I just like to point out, I think we last fall I preached a message from these verses, and we talked about being fitly framed, and I remember we talked just a little bit about a foundation, and the focus is on the church, the body of Jesus Christ as a building. Ye are God's building, but the church of Jesus Christ is made up of individual members, and each individual member needs to have verse 11 settled in their mind and their heart. No other foundation is laid than Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, read some verses there. Ephesians 2, let's read verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, we look at a foundation. But here there's a different dimension shown, and that is that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we have what is given in the Word. And that stood out to me in our Sunday school lesson. The one verse said about offenses different than what we've delivered unto you. And it's the same for us today. What has been delivered to the church through the apostles and through the prophets is something we need to have in our foundation. We need to build on Jesus Christ and on what has been given to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to read one verse here. The context here is false teaching and those who have erred. And then verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The foundation is sure, secure. I remember when I was a teenager, I was working for a farmer, and he was building a new pig barn, and he wanted to build it up quite a bit higher than where the land was. So they brought Phil in, and I spent hours in his tractor pulling what's called a sheep foot packer with pegs back and forth, back and forth, back, and then put another layer on and pack it and pack it. He wanted a sure foundation under that barn, but it wasn't sure. I don't know how many years later, they learned that there was a large cavity under, and the pit started to cave, and I wasn't involved anymore. I think some my brother may have been, and it was a lot of work. They had to tear up that cement and go back in and try to make that foundation sure. And there are many, many false foundations being promoted today in our world, and many are building on them only to find out that it caves and that down the road they're disappointed. But the foundation of God standeth sure. We'll never be disappointed. The second part of the message, I'd like to look just a bit at the rains and the floods and the winds, the storm. The audience that Jesus was talking to was familiar with the terrain there, and we're not. It's different than what we have here. It's mountainous. And there were down in the valley is the Jordan River. And every year the Jordan River would flood and it would back up wide. And there's many acres that would normally have been dry when the Jordan flooded. They were under flood. But there were also times when there was heavy rainfall up in the mountains, and suddenly, without warning, there were flash floods. And there's areas in the western part of this country that have that. We're not real familiar with that. But suddenly, what has been a dry, almost can't discern it as a creek bed, suddenly is raging, and there's waters. And if someone had happened to build within reach of that, that's the picture Jesus is giving of that flood coming and beating against that house and washing it down into the raging water. Do we face storms? And yes, we know we do in life. We're not very old till we realize that there's things come into our daily life that just are not easy. And we have to deal with it, and it's hard, and we struggle with our responses. And why does God, why the rains and the floods? We believe that God's in control of everything, but why rains and floods? Why hard times in our experience? Let's turn back to the Old Testament. I found some interesting verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's read the first two verses here. Verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Do you think there's anything that we can take from this? Is it right for God to bring really hard things to my life just simply to prove, to see what's in my heart? Because doesn't He know? Doesn't God know already what's in my heart? Why would He need to bring me into a tough time again and again and again, maybe even, to see what's in my heart? Or was that just the children of Israel? Or was God showing them what's in their heart? I suggest that many times God brings us to hard times and brings storms and winds and floods just to show us what's in our hearts. Because our hearts are deceitful and we don't know. And sometimes we're surprised at what shows up when we face things. Chapter 13 in Deuteronomy, we have similar words. Let's read the first three verses in chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And nothing has changed. There are still many prophets and dreamers peddling false gods today. And we find that. And some of them are able to do some amazing things and to get a lot of attention. But God says, I'm proving you to know. Do you love me with all your heart and with all your soul? And I meant to write the verse down. I don't know if I can get it by memory. What did God tell Abraham after he passed the test of offering his only son? Now I know. And God was proving Abraham. We have verses in several places. I know in Job and Zechariah, and I believe in Malachi, there's all verses that refer to God trying us as refinery. The picture of silver and the heat that it takes to take the impurities from silver. Not only for testing, but for refining and strengthening and making us better. You know, God used a very severe storm to stop Jonah. Why does God allow rains and floods in our lives and tough times? Sometimes we need to be stopped and we need to turn around and we need to do something different. Are we open? Are we listening? Can God get our attention? I'd like to look at a few New Testament verses. What is my response to hard times, to storms, to floods? Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The heading of my Bible just says, the value of trials. And most of us cringe, and we don't like trials, and we don't like temptations, and we don't like storms, and let alone place a value on them. But these verses show us the value. The value of teaching us patience. The value of, like the children of Israel, we need to value storms is what shows us what our foundation is, or whether it's where it should be. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 as well. First Peter 1 and verse 7. Let's start at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We had a question in our adult Bible school study this week. Why would God allow missionaries who've left home to suffer great things away from home? Why? We don't understand God's purposes, but I believe these verses give us a little picture, and it's no different for a missionary or for any one of us. But the trial of our faith, when we've been refined and the gold is for the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory. Chapter 4 here in verse 1 Peter, let's look at chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I think we're all normal. I think this verse 12 we can understand. Have you with me felt that something's wrong when we face strong temptations and trials? Something is strange. Something must be wrong. Peter says, don't think it's strange, but rejoice. That's a lifelong challenge to all of us. I'm sure it's not natural to us to rejoice in suffering. So that Jesus tells us about the wise man, the foolish man. He shows that both a wise man doing what's right will still meet storms. The foolish man doing what's wrong meets storms. But the results were far apart. The wise man built his house upon a rock, and it fell not. What did it say in Luke? Didn't even shake. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and great was the fall of it. Both houses were beat upon. Both faced rains and floods. And I picture that both of them, the roof didn't leak. The winds didn't blow a wall in. And to those who would have watched, they didn't see much difference in the houses at the start. In fact, the foolish man's house may have even weathered some storms initially, and it may have even gone long enough that some have begun to wonder if all the hard work that the wise man put into digging down was worth it. But a house with no foundation often deteriorates gradually, sometimes really fast, but often gradually. And the effects of erosion and rot aren't visible to the casual look, but the problems are certainly there. And storms bring out those problems and make them obvious. Destruction is inevitable. If we look in chapter 7 here, the verses right before these, Jesus says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" I can't think of a bigger disaster than someone who spent their life doing these things, deceived, and they thought they were doing the right things. And Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." None of us likes to work hard, and building a house definitely depicts hard work. And what a terrible fate to have done the right things, they thought, and go through the right motions and say the right things, and to hear this at the end of life. I'd like to read a very familiar verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's only one way to be steadfast and unmovable. We need to have the right foundation. And that's the only way to know that our work is not in labor. Our labor is not in vain. Our work is not in vain. And from this, it appears, and I believe it's right, that Jesus, in preaching and this analogy of the wise man and the foolish man building houses, he wasn't addressing evildoers, those who were openly opposing him. But I think he's talking to those who are building their houses, living their lives, and everything looks the same on the outside. Everything looks good. It's not being done on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but there's many things that are just being done right. As I was studying, I looked here in the side reference on my Bible, and maybe some of you have the same thing. Beside verse 27, where it describes the foolish man's house falling, it lists another verse to look. So verse 27, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And then it directs us to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 16. Matthew 17 verse 16 says, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And I went back and I said, I must have got the wrong verse. I'll need to look at this again." But no, it's the verse. And so we have the setting here, verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." What is the connection? And again, the title and the side reference of my Bible helped me out. And it just says, powerless. So, the foolish man's life may have the right form, but it lacks the power to face the storms of life. It's powerless to face the difficult enemy. It's like those described in 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And so I believe Jesus describes in this foolish man those who are hypocrites, those who want everything looking good and who build their houses looking just right, but powerless. And so the question to each one of us, are you powerless or empowered? Because Jesus promises power to his disciples and victory through faith in him. As I think of the results of the building of the foolish man, there are many, many verses in Proverbs describes the disappointment, the suffering, the pain of a fool to himself, to his parents, to those who have anything to do with him. And so it is in life, but so it is at the end of life. We read some verses there in 1 Corinthians about whether we build on the one foundation or on hay and stubble and things that perish. And so the final test is described in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Every hypocrite and every genuine person will be revealed by their work. It will be tested. But we don't need to wait till the final day to test our work, because Jesus in Matthew 7 gives us such an easy, simple, clear test to take. What is my foundation? And I like the words in Luke chapter 6 that tell us this test. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The test is to be like the wise man, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's the test. That's the proof of what I'm building on. And like we said before, the foolish man can in many ways build his house very similar to the wise man. He can use the same materials. He can go through the same motions. He can go to the same church. He can answer the same questions in Sunday school, have devotions. I believe he can go through all these motions. But whether or not I stand when I face the storms and the floods depends on this test. Am I willing? Have I dug through the topsoils of my own preferences and my own opinions? Have I got down into and took away the unstable conditions, the human reasoning, the counterfeits that Satan brings that we could build on? Are we willing to dig through that, get rid of it, so that we can build on Jesus Christ and just simply accept and believe and do what he says? And so doing right things for the sake of doing right things isn't enough. We need to base our decisions and our choices and our actions on because Jesus said so, and because and how he said, and that needs to be our decision in life every day. So we think of the test of hearing and doing. James also writes about this, and I'd like to read some verses in James and take a few points in closing from James chapter 1. What are some helps and some directions in passing the test? The test of hearing and doing. Let's start at verse 19. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Verse 21 gives us our first direction as to receive the word. Get rid of what stands in the way and receive the word with meekness. Receive the word which is able to save your souls. How do we receive the word? Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? I can't explain to you why God chose the foolishness of preaching to bring the power of the gospel to people, but he did. And we need to make conscious, deliberate choices to hear the preaching of the word. We must choose to feed on the word personally as well. We need to hear. We need to accept. We need to receive the word. But then verses 24 and 25 describe a common human problem, and that is forgetfulness. And we all deal with it, and we forget. And we forget what we wish we could remember. And we can identify with Satan's skill. I believe it's Satan, often, especially in relation to the word. He makes us, gets us involved in so many things, gets us busy so that we forget what we've received. And he brings a flood of things to crowd out the God's word in our minds. And unless we purposely choose and purposefully choose to remember, we'll forget, and it leaks away. And we need to continually remind ourselves and look again and again and be not a forgetful hearer. Most of us can remember things that are important enough to remember. We have a bit of a choice. And I can't think of anything more important than remembering what you receive from the engrafted word. After we've received and we've remembered, there's the looking and examining. And Psalm 19 tells us that the commandment of the Lord is pure and it enlightens our eyes. And James gives us this picture of looking in a mirror and examining ourselves and just seeing what do we see in light of the Word of God. And even that's not enough. I see that as when I've heard a challenging message and I'm challenged, and I've looked in the mirror and I see some things and I'm challenged. But even that's not enough. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word. Verse 25, continue therein. Challenge is good, but it needs to issue into change. Verse 25 shows us a changed man, not a forgetful hearer. And so God wants much more than an audience. He wants saints who partake of him and remember and do and continue. And I just close with the last verse of our children's song that applies to every adult here as well. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord. And it's not a once and done. It's a daily choice that we make to build our lives on the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.